We are slowly going through the Bible, thinking about what it's like to read it joyfully. Because for so many, including me, a lot of times Bible reading had become something that I did as a discipline, but not something I really loved and was like encouraged by. So try to think through that a little bit as we've been through. We've been thinking about sort of introduction. Then we talked about the law last time. And the law is a little bit interesting because most people are pretty familiar with it. But today, we're starting to head into something that people are less familiar with. So I thought that might be fun for us. And then we'll hit Psalms and Proverbs, which I think people are familiar with, but maybe don't think about Jesus in those things. And then we'll hit some of the New Testament too. So you guys, this is what we're talking about. And I put this up last time, but it's just a slide that kind of hits you. So this is the Hebrew division of the Bible, not the English one. So if I went through your English and I went through the front, and went through your table of contents, it wouldn't look like this order. But this is how the Hebrew mind, the Hebrew people, who that's the Bible is to them, this is how they thought of it. Hi, Lisa, grab a hand if you want. Which was the law, which is the five books of Moses, right? So we looked at that last time. And then the second division is called the prophets. The Hebrew word is Nevi'im. The prophets are divided into eight scrolls, big scrolls, right? Because they didn't have books. So their scrolls, there's four of the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, and then four of the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. How is that different than the English Bible? Or is it? Yeah, we break things into the major prophets and the minor prophets. And we call the major prophets these three. And then we call the minor prophets all of these 12. But that's an English division. Why did they do that? Anyone know? Here's what they did. How long is Isaiah? 66 chapters. How long is Joel? 4 chapters. They're like, oh, obviously, this guy wrote a big chunk of the Bible and this guy wrote just a few pages. So we think of it that way. But what we lose when we do that is that this is just one book, a connected book. So when we read our Bibles even, I don't say, let's go read Jonah and not read the rest of the 12. Because you're missing out on what it was about. You can. And you can get crazy cool stuff out of Jonah. Like, oh my goodness. But it's really neat to know that they're all connected. So do you guys, and then there's the writings, which is the third column here. And that's all the rest. And they're just laid out like that. So the last book of the Hebrew Bibles is Chronicles. Oh my goodness. By the way, what is Chronicles? We're not going to hit on it because in this class, but how is it kind of cool? Anybody know? You guys ever read Chronicles? What do you do? It's kind of history. What is it recapitulating? Kings. So in Kings, when you read Kings, that's one of the prophets. What's the deal with Kings? We're going to see a little bit, but if you're going to say, okay, let's open up our Bible and start reading Kings. It's a good thing my Bible's upside down. Because Kings is so fun. I mean, hey, wouldn't want to miss the joy that is Kings. Because they are over and over and over messing up. Have you heard of Manasseh? That's the one I love. He made the streets of Jerusalem run red with blood, like a river. Good guy. No, not a good guy. God totally takes him down in Kings. What happens in Chronicles? What happens in Chronicles? The same guy's in Chronicles. It says Chronicles redoes Kings. What does it say in Chronicles about Manasseh? That's the sort of stuff you start noticing when you start reading the Bible. All of a sudden in Chronicles you read, and then when Manasseh was older, he came to his senses. He repented, and the Lord blessed him. What? I read Kings. I know this was a bad guy. He's like Hitler. And all of a sudden, Hitler gets saved? I don't like it. So all of a sudden, there's a recasting of Kings to look at there's hope for the people of God and the kindness of God towards them. It's amazing. But if you don't know that this is sort of a re-look at the end to give some hope, then you think, well, this is just a repeat. I'm going to skip Chronicles because why would I read it again? but it's not the same. It's really interesting. So the Eschatology, and I'm using this to throw information at you, but I probably should. Do you guys ever, like, are you readers? You feel like you're comfortable and familiar with this section of the Bible? Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12th. Comfortable?
Somewhat.
Somewhat? Okay. On a scale from 1, I know the names when you say them, but otherwise, don't ask me what's in them, to 10, I got Ezekiel 28 down. Like, who's between 1 and 5? Who's between 5? 1 and 5. 5 would be like, I kind of know some stuff about them. And, or no, I'm really. Who's 5 to 10? Okay. You guys are really interactive today. I really like it. It's like, don't ask, don't tell. I get it. I know. I gave too wide a range. Bad. Well, not bad. None of it's bad. It's just, okay. 10 would be like you're a scholar of Jeremiah. Okay. But here's the thing. My goal, my hope, is to just give you a little push towards, hey, this is really fun to read. And there's some reason why you might read it. Beyond, I'm just slogging through trying to understand the history of Israel. Because if that's your only goal, is trying to get the history of Israel, eventually you're going to be like, ugh, I'm done. Let's just skip these chapters. Because it seems like a lot of things over and over to our Western mind. So I want to try and help you with that a little bit. Okay, so in order to do that, your Bible reading is in a frame. That's the big context. And one of the best things you can have is just a general frame for what you're reading. And remember what we talked about, the Torahs, all that stuff. And what we're talking about today are things that happened, the former prophets, right? Are them going into the promised land? David happening? Solomon happening? The kingdom splitting? That's Kings. Them going down to the exile. So the prophets start happening. And here, the latter prophets, we would say, or the sort of the ones who were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12, all the way until they return to the land, but not getting to the star. What's the star? What?
Jesus.
Right. So they come back into the land, but that's 444 BC. And then when does Jesus come? Zero. I mean, generally, we could say 3 BC or 3. You can argue over exactly when, but it's basically 400 years of silence that there's no scripture at all. So the Old Testament ends 400 years before Jesus. And that's what you're reading. So you're reading about this, all these things happening. And again, I kind of tried to push you towards thinking, even in your reading, that the peak is this guy named David. We're going to look a little bit at that today. And then you're looking at, when things are going down, I'm thinking, wow, that means it's not good what people are doing. Is that something that helps me worship? Like if I'm reading about all these kings and how bad they are, what is that? Why? What do I start thinking? What? We need Jesus. We need, that's great. You know how important it is that we need Jesus. And there's not any hope in all of the tries that have gone on for all of humanity that it didn't work. We need a savior. And so that's, you know, hit into your head pretty good in all of these prophets, even in how they were treated. Yeah.
What are your red bars?
Oh, I just put, I put little red bars because Solomon, I thought was also kind of, David Solomon is the peak kind of to me. So David and his kid, before you get that. And to me, there's a little bit of a, this little tiny thing is the amazing work of God in delivering his people. Hey, the law was given right there. So I think there's a couple, you're going to say, hey, there are a couple things that are just like, I want to know when they are. One of them is Exodus 13 to 19, when God manifestly delivered his people and gave them the law and the Davidic covenant, which was to Solomon and his family, David and his family. Okay, I realize I go through pretty quickly through this. Partly is because I do a survey class where we go through a week at a time. And so a couple of these slides are from that, and I know some of you have taken that. So I'm not trying to redo all of that. It's so important when we read our Bibles, you know what you're reading. And I just, in spite of the slide that messed up, if you don't do this, you will get messed up, which is you are reading in the Old Testament all about this old covenant, all about that God made a covenant with his people. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you don't obey me, I will curse you. Remember how they got up on the mountaintops and they yelled back and forth the curses and the blessings, because it was like that was the covenant. And so all of God's saying is they don't keep the covenant. Well, if I start to think, oh, I've got to start keeping the covenant, I'm going to end up over here. Instead, I've got to see through Jesus. All of these things pointing to Jesus, I'm in a new covenant. And my reading is even about that. As I read about the old covenant, it makes me go, wow, thanks, Jesus. You rescued me. Not, oh, God's mad at me, I better go do the old covenant. If you're reading like that, that's a problem, because you're going to end up in the wrong spot. Okay. And that's why we did this. I've put this slide up every week. I'm just so wanting us to be encouraged in Christ, which means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's what we talked about before, the need for Christ, the law that pushes us to the wonder of getting forgiven, which is the gospel and the good news. Okay. We went through this. I'm not going to do it again, except to say it's how you should, like, if this is the only slide you eventually walk away with, I would be happy, because then you're reading about the need for Christ and pictures of Christ. You're reading about command, which we don't do, except Jesus does and gives us a promise. Do you see promise, gospel in the Old Testament as you read it? Give me an example. Anybody? Any examples of just flat, because it's not the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. That's not true. Like when you read the Old Testament, where do you see the gospel? What? Does somebody have anything? I know where I see the law. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's in their utter failure to do what God, it's in every king I see. It's like, and he did not follow God, but he made idols to Moloch or to Baal. I'm like, that crazy, stupid person. Okay, forgiveness for repentance is a little bit maybe. Well, if you repent, I will accept it. Sounds a little law-y to me, if then. Okay, absolutely. There's the proto-evangelion, that's called, where the God just gives a promise to the woman. Coming after you, you'll have a seed. The seed will be crushed. He's going to crush it, but he's going to get the heel of that evil serpent. How about more? Anything else? Thank you. Davidic covenant. How about another covenant? Anything else you want to say? Is one of the covenants that's just flat out? What's the one where the guy went to sleep? Nothing that he did. He was asleep. And God said, I'm going to bless you forever. Remember that one?
Jacob?
Nope. Abraham. Oh. Abraham, God put him to sleep. Oh. And then he walked between the cut animals and made this covenant with Abraham. The Abraham covenant is one of the most gospel-y things you'll ever see. God says, you just trust me, so I'm going to call it righteousness. I'm calling it good. Right? Amazing. Anything else? How about when they went into the promised land? Were all those people obedient? We already saw that they were, their moms and dads were totally disobedient. And yet God gave them this guy named Yeshua, brought him into the promised land. God fought for Israel, even though they didn't keep his covenant. That's called gospel. Amazing. Look what God did for them. We get to see all of the rescue over and over of the judges where God just has mercy and says, I'm going to rescue you. It's so cool. I want you to see it. Okay. So what I want to do is think about, we're going to hit the old ones first. Just think about these books for a minute that are good to read. One of them is Joshua. We've been through Joshua as a church. So this is how I do when I'm doing a summary class. I kind of have one word and then sort of a really easy outline. Joshua is about the conquest of the promised land, right? It's about the people of Israel. So this is the first of the prophets. It's not the law anymore. And it's, so there's some history in it where the people of Israel go into the promised land, but it's not a day by day history. It's about 12, 13 chapters of them conquering and then 12, 13 chapters of them dividing up the land. Which one's harder to read? Dude, it's so boring. And then you will give to this person this piece of land and this piece of land, and then you will give to this person this piece of land from this river to this tree, and then you will give the... Okay. Why is it so cool? They didn't earn any of it. It's a total... Here, I want to just talk... Like it's a little bit like... I just want to talk to you about all the Christmas gifts I got this year. They were so cool. I got this and this and this and this and this, and I don't forget I get this. And so, but this is bigger than a Christmas gift. This is like a heritage for the whole nation that your family got this amazing gift of God. God gave them. So cool. But we, it's not to us, so we kind of go,
Houses and vineyards and everything.
That they didn't, yeah, right? That was the whole thing. Look what they got that they didn't earn. Oh my goodness. Well, we focus on that, don't we? We really want to know about the justice of God. That bothers us. But not about the gift of God for his people. Like God takes his people. Amen. So God fights for his people. God always keeps his promises. Like I read about Joshua. Guys, think about Joshua with me. Joshua 10. That's when, you know, Joshua stands up there. This guy's helping him. And the sun stands still. Just think about that thing for a second, would you? How scientifically ever would the sun stand still? So a lot of people say it's just not true. Because if the sun stood still, that would mean the earth would have to stop rotating. Which would mean there's no gravity. Which means there's no atmosphere. Which means everybody dies. But it happened, right? God said it happened. And what does it say? What's the main thing? I won't go there because we got, this is just a survey and this is just one book. But the reality is God fought for Israel. The God of the universe says, you're my people. I've got you. Man, if that doesn't ring true, because who's also in the family of God? Guys, guess who goes before you and fights for you? I mean, that's Joshua, right? It's so cool. And not just Joshua, but Yeshua, whose name is the Hebrew word for? Thank you. That's always the answer to the question. You always toss Jesus out there. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus, right? So amazing. So the people that go in are the kids. They're not particularly awesome. They just aren't those who receive the law. Does Moses get to go in? No. That doesn't seem right to me. Seem right to you? Honest question. Does it seem okay to you? That's because God's ways often don't seem right to me. I'm not God. It seems a terrible tragedy because Moses was amazing.
Especially the reason that they give the interrupting part.
We're going to look at that just a tiny bit. I think just thinking about the leader, thinking about Yeshua, thinking about Joshua, one of the only Old Testament characters who's never shown to sin even a little. Pretty cool, huh? If you take Abraham, also one of those. But otherwise, you pick Noah, drunk on the beach. Adam and Eve, we want to talk about them. Original sin. David, Moses, not Joshua. What do they get? How they just get blessed with the promised land. Whatever God promised them, he promised them way back hundreds of years ago to Abraham that he would give them this. They haven't seen it. After God promised Abraham that he would give his people a land and a seed, you guys remember? What happened after that? Isaac was born finally. Like, we're not even sure we're done. A land and a seed. I don't got no seed. And finally, the land of their life they got a little bit. And then you get Isaac, and then you get Isaac, and Isaac births to Esau and Jacob, and the whole, like, weirdness of the younger Jacob sneaky guy. And then you get them getting to Egypt. And you get hundreds of years of slavery. This is the story. God makes a promise. Is God going to keep it? Yeah, he's going to keep it. But then, whoa, back up. We're in slavery. We have no land. Does it look like he's going to keep it? No. That's human being. That's our, honest. I'm being honest and we read the Bible. I think if you actually put yourselves in the Israelite shoes in Egypt, you're like, there's no way. I'm not even sure there is a God because he hasn't done what he said he would do to Abraham. Did he do it though? Yeah. When did he do it? With Yeshua. Okay, wait a minute. Isn't that kind of gospel-y? Like, it doesn't look like God's blessing. It doesn't look like God's working. But then here comes Yeshua, Jesus, and he makes it happen. All the promises of God for us. Pretty cool, you guys. That's the Old Testament. I like, yeah, I'll read that. That's cool. I'll think about that for me. Are they faithful? No, not even in Joshua. If you read it through. Is God faithful? Always and forever. Dude, that's what we're at, right? So you can go through and you can see where they're supposed to obey, but they don't. Where you get the promise and then the promise in action that's not based on them. This is the message of the Bible. In the Old Testament as well as the, and we're just talking about Joshua. Let's go for a minute to Judges. That's the next former prophet. The theme of Judges is disobey, because do they obey God? No, over and over and over for all of the judges. Where do you think there's 10 of them, 13 of them, or 17 of them? People argue. But there's the whole reason for the judge to be raised up is that the people have disobeyed and they've gotten the consequence of their disobedience. That's the law, which is failure of some kind. The other nations around them, which shouldn't even be there because they should have cleaned them out and they didn't, Joshua. But then they got like raised up, so you get disobedience, deliverance, you can get this idea. But as you go through Judges and you read it, it's really fun. They're cool stories. They're meant to be cool stories. I think Judges is one of the easiest ones to read. Except when you get at the end. What happens at the end? You guys remember the end of Judges? Like, I know the beginning. There's Othniel, and there's Ehud, and there's remember Ehud? Ehud's so cool, the left-handed guy. Sneaks into the king, who's very fat. Sticks the dagger in because he's left-handed. And then walks out and tells the guests, oh yeah, I think he's on the toilet. And then he escapes. This is so cool. If you're like pro-Ehud, it's kind of lame if you're on the other side. Some guy snuck in and killed our king. Cool women with the spike. You got it. That's one of the things. Or Deborah, who Barak won't even do anything. Got to have Deborah come and help him. Amen. But as you read it, you notice they get worse. You start getting a guy named Jephthah, kind of already a bandit. But he goes and promises, the first thing I see, God, if you bless me, this is his idea of God that's wrong. If you bless me, I'll give you the first thing I see. What does he see first? His kid. Gives her a little time on the mountains to go grieve before he's supposedly sacrificed. You can argue whether. Right. Right. Horrible. And then you get a guy named Samson. Boy, he's a piece of work. Most of Samson, until the very end, most of Samson is about his philandering. The cool, it's really fun to read, actually. Him and Delilah, and he's kind of promising her, and then he misleads her about where his great strength comes from. And the guy's like kind of cool in a kind of wicked way. So we see from start to finish going down, and then at the end is this disaster. You guys remember the disaster of the concubines and the cut into pieces and the priest that was like this weird priest from not even the tribe of Levi, and they're what's going on? And then they figure out the very end, oh yeah, let's allow these guys to steal women from these. What? It's just craziness. The theme verse being repeated a couple times. There was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, that's when you do what's right in your own eyes, even using the law, you end up in a very bad place. And so they did. And so there's the law. You can look at it that way. That's kind of cool. I hope that didn't. Huh, that's kind of weird, huh? What happened to my slide? Try that. Anyway, what I wanted to say is that's the law. But then, how do I see Christ as I read that? Do you see Christ in Ehud? I think you see Christ in all deliverance. So you're reading about deliverance. I think it's really interesting that the deliverer guy is this guy who's it's just silly, thus, left-handed. God doesn't use the strength of a mighty armor. He used one guy who's weirdly left-handed to deliver all of his people. That's kind of weird. Yeah. Jesus is not going to be who you think. You get Gideon. Remember Gideon? I didn't even mention Gideon so far. He's one of the judges. Gideon's great faith led... Oh, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Gideon had the least faith in anyone you know. Like, he says, I'm just not sure about this vision you gave me, God. I'll put a fleece out. Remember that? And then God graciously does exactly what he asked for. And he says, oh, well, I better put another fleece out. What? God gave you the sign! And he can't, it's because it's not about his faithfulness, right? It's about how God's going to deliver. And he doesn't need a mighty armory. He takes the massive number of people and dwindles them down to the real small little group. And then he just, with a, you know, torch and a clay pot, routs the army that's against. So cool how God doesn't need your strength. He knows what he's doing. Then you get Jephthah. I actually think Jephthah's really interesting because we think God's delivering based on us keeping our vows. And then we see how stupid our vows. He should never kill us or even think that's how God works. You know, I'll help you if you sacrifice something big. That's terrible. And yet God still delivered his people. So cool. And then Samson's the best to me. Like, Samson's amazing. Think with me for a second, if you know the story of Samson, how you might think of Jesus in the story of Samson. What do you think? Hint, it's not about Delilah. Think about that while I fix this. Is there something wrong with this guy? Yeah, okay, I love that. What? Explain it to me. Isn't that cool? Samson appeared to be a total failure. He was caught by the enemy. He was blinded. He lost his great strength that we thought was his superpower. And he's tied up in the temple of the baddies. And he prays to God. Again, these are imperfect pictures, but you're supposed to think, how is this like encouraging me in Christ? And with one action, he dies, but his death saves the entire nation. He killed more people in his death than his life. And that was a good thing because they were the baddies. And then he was delivering his people through Samson. So cool, you guys. I mean, my whole theology, my only hope is that one man came to earth, lived perfectly, died horribly, saved me. I could be talking about Samson, but I'm not. I'm talking about Jesus. Amen. I could be talking about Samson. You'd say, no, you're not, because he didn't live perfectly. I'd say, amen. He's the picture, right? What I'm picking up are these things where, wow, God works like this? That's kind of amazing. Right? Obviously, none of the judges, it's always lesser to the greater, none of the judges are Jesus. They're all fallen men. In fact, they get worse. Samson's morally very corrupt guy. Don't be like Samson. Jesus, though, in his rescue of us, single man rescuing all of his people, is amazingly looking at Jesus in that way, I think. And it's okay to think that way. It's okay to think because I know the cross. I know I've been there to look back and say, you know what? They wouldn't even have understood this, but I get it. God's like this. This is my God. And that's incredibly encouraging. Like, I'm not Samson. Jesus is. He's done it. Okay. We're talking about making sure we continue to use law gospel in the Old Testament. And it's both are there. The failure of man over and over. It's so important that God has standards and there are commands and rules and expectations and obligations and conditions. Those things are true in the Old Testament and over without fail. Except when he's really trying to show Jesus, Yeshua, we fail. God's people fail to keep the obligations, expectations. I mean, again, I say expectations tongue-in-cheek because God knows he doesn't have expectations. He knows we're not going to keep it. But that being said, and then there's the rescue that you see over and over in the Old Testament that points to the promise, the gift, the mercy. It's unconditional. He doesn't do it so that we go back. That would be us putting back under the old covenant. He gives us a new one. So cool, you guys. Okay. I know I'm taking too much time so let me try and run a little faster. So Samuel and Kings kind of go together. They're a lot of times seen historically. It runs through the giving of the king. There's Samuel who transitions us to Saul, who's the first king of Israel, and then to David, who's the second king of Israel. And you get this, a part of getting a king. And then Kings is about the kingdom, that David's line, and then the line that is not David, as they break into two nations, Israel and Judah, and you get that going on. So in Kings, you get, give me a king, and it's Samuel to Saul to David. In Kings, about the kingdom, you get the United Kingdom, which is them together, the Divided Kingdom, when they split up into Judah and Israel, and then you also get in Kings the fall of the kingdom, when in Assyria comes and takes away Israel, and finally Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon takes away Judah. Okay, so that's the sort of the context historically of what we're reading about. But I told you, if you're reading Kings or Samuel, I would make sure you see the height, which is what's the height? What's the most? David. And the promise to David. And I want to look at that with you for a second. It's worth reading. This is 2 Samuel 7. I'm just going to read it quickly to us, okay? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. This is God telling Nathan the prophet who tells David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people, Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. I will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. If he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these things, words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Okay, I read that. And I go, wow, it's just amazing. God promises this to David. But in my little mind, I start to think, yeah, but is he really talking about Jesus or not? Because doesn't it say about iniquity? And hasn't David done great things for God, and therefore God's responding, like conditionally, saying, no, this is our promise, a forever throne for one of David's seed. This will be picked up in the New Testament. I'm saying that because the New Testament like hits this with a baseball bat. He's of the line, Jesus of the line of David. This is the Davidic promise fulfilled. That's why Matthew starts with, book of Matthew, starts with what? A genealogy connecting Jesus to who? David. these guys. They want to know about David. Luke does the same thing, right? But I want you to see this. The beginning of 7 is not, David, you're so awesome. The beginning of 7, David's like, I'm going to build a house for God. And God says, no, you're not. You're too bloody. I'll have your kid do it. Right? Remember? Then he does this forever covenant with your offspring. Oh, so cool. And then it's amazing. David's winning everywhere. By the way, David rarely lost. Saul never lost. Except the very end. David's kind to Solomon's crippled kid. This is like amazing. This is like, look, this amazing promise bears all this amazing fruit. David wins some more in chapter 10. And then David, oh wait, can I cut out chapter 11? Then David sees this woman on the rooftop of the house. Murders her husband. Sleeps with her. Has a kid. God's promise, forever throne. What's the kid's name? We don't know. Dead kid. He rips his clothes thinking maybe God will change his mind. God's like, the kid's going to die. I mean, right? But after that, who gets born? Solomon. You guys, if you can't read this and go, wait a minute, God's being faithful and blessing and amazing, has a plan, in spite of David's less than perfect life. If instead you go to, David lived really good, therefore God blessed him. You're skipping the Bible. You actually are skipping. That this stuff happens, right? And then starting in 13, you get David's amazingly bad family. Because chapter 3 starts about, remember who? This gal named Tamar, who her brother really loved her. They're both in David's family. And they do terrible things. Horrible things happen. Horrible. It's David's family. The family which God has said, out of this family will come a forever king. Well, obviously not out of a non-sinning family, because it is gross and horrible what happens. And it's in the Bible. You can read it. Go read it. It's cool. Hey, I'm going to read chapter 13 now, because we like to read the hard stuff. But I'm telling you, it's not pretty. And yet, you got to read it in light of, wait, God's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful in spite of David's family, not through David's amazing family. Because indeed, just a couple things later, just a couple generations later, right? Who comes after Solomon? Anybody know? Who's Solomon's kid? Who's going to be the king? Rehoboam. Excellent. So after Solomon comes Rehoboam. What happens with Rehoboam? He was a just and mighty king. No, he was a young pipsqueak jerk. And I don't say that lightly. I'm terrible too. But the guy, right? Remember? Like he's like, oh, my father was too kind. I'm gonna make these people work. And his generals got so mad at him, rightly mad at him, that they're like, this can't stand. I'm breaking off. And that's how the two countries were formed. Because Jeroboam, who was one of the generals, was like, this is horrible what this guy's doing. It is so unjust and wrong. He shouldn't be king. And so he did his own. He shouldn't have Davidic king. Promise. This is the promise. But the injustice. And so he does his own. And therefore you have Israel and all the lines of Jeroboam and then who took over after Jeroboam, not related to David. And then you got Judah, all the kings in the line of David. Were they awesome kings? No. There are a few good ones. But you read through that and you read through that in this story of wow. God's promise that there's always going to be a king in light of how horrible the people are over and over. That's going to be the story. Is that not the story of the gospel? I am not a good person, but I've got an amazing king. And he died for me. And he shed his blood for me. And he loves me. Right. Right, God's at work. Amen, and probably were. I mean, yeah, and there's a lot of Davidic, I mean, it's called hagiography, and there's a question whether there's some hagiography going on, because like that's what they used to do. It's like if I wrote a story and I lived back then, and I wrote about my victory, I would be like, how amazing this guy Dax is and all the amazing things he did, even if I only did a couple things. So there's some question of that going on, but I don't think that's true. I think the Bible can be read very literally in those ways, but there are people who question. Yeah. Yeah. Amazing story, right? Amen. Right. Amen. But we can take all these stories, and I guess there's not enough time in the world right now to do it. It's really amazing. It's this, right? Seeing our need for Christ over and over, seeing the pictures of Christ that are happening in the text and how that is about promise. But you also see God's character seen in Christ, but also like him in control. Okay, this is like unfair. Got 5 minutes. I might have to pick a tiny bit up, but the whole idea then, you hit the form of what we would call the prophets normally. And they're really long. I think one of the hardest sections of the Bible to read. Because though I love Isaiah, it seems very repetitive to me. And it's connected in ways I don't often understand. Or Ezekiel. Like, these things just become very long. So again, if you keep it in frame, this is about the need for Christ and how the nations are bad. But God will protect his people. And his people are bad. Because a lot of the prophecies are against Israel and Judah. But there's a coming Christ. And all of these books, you can see, right? Wrath, oh, how bad people are. And then redemption. How amazing God's going to restore them anyway. You get gall, call, like there's Jeremiah's call, and then there's the fall. It's like, this is just, people are so bad. But within Jeremiah, if you haven't read chapter 33, there's this incredible promise. Oh my goodness, I'm going to give my people a new heart. It's coming. This reference that's going to be picked up in Hebrews and other places is this is the new covenant, not like the covenant that they've been under, but it's coming. Or you get Ezekiel, you get all this condemnation for the first half of the book. But then by the end, it's about consolation. It's about God saying, I'm going to restore you. So to me, you should read it big picture wise. I mean, you can get fine grained and understand the context. But when you're reading it, you're reading for, wow, God hates sin, deals with sin, condemns sin, but then he comes back and he loves people over and over. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is what? Is it something that is God hugging everyone, or is it something God throwing thunderbolts? It's a thunderbolt concept. The day of the Lord is coming where all of this badness is going to get dealt with. Right? So that's amazing. These people in the midst of, we have been destroyed ourselves. We don't deserve anything, but there's a coming time when our God will be victorious. So even then, they don't really get it, that it's going to be victorious, but it's going to be victorious through Jesus. We know that, and you can kind of see pictures of that there too. Okay. I don't have time to do this with you, but I was just going to pick, because you can pick, this is Isaiah 28, which I would be so surprised if any of you have read in the last years with any sort of remembrance. Remember Isaiah 28? No, you don't. Because there's nothing really here except God, you see, he is against the proud. He lifts up the humble. But really what he's doing is saying, you have no hope, and I'm going to get you. This is condemnation. This is wrath. And it shows us we need a Savior. So you don't have to read this and go like, oh, I got to figure out A, B, and C, and where's going on. No. You just need to hear the Lord. He is against immorality and sin. And his people are that way. Even his priests are that way. And he's going to come back and make it right. How's he going to do that? One word answer.
Jesus.
Thank you. Jesus. That's how he's going to do it. Same stuff going on. Okay, What I wanted to do, we need to be done, but we might pick this up. I want to say one word about Ezekiel. I didn't get to it. We got caught, and it's too cool. All this stuff is too cool. We could spend time, so much time in all of these things. Ezekiel's about God's glory. Ezekiel has these visions. God's glory is in his temple where he lives, right? And you're like, yeah, the temple shines, the presence of God. So Ezekiel, the first half of it, is about how the glory goes up out of the temple and starts to go away. And then you watch it go further away. and then you watch it leave. Why? Why does a temple leave? It leaves the glory of God. So Ezekiel gets these visions, and he gets these visions where he can see underneath the temple what the priests are doing. They're evil. They're not doing right. And so you get this idea. God hates sin. Even his priests are sinners. They don't deserve the glory. The glory of God is not in their actions. So it goes away. And the whole thing is about, when is God's glory coming back? And the idea is, it does come back. And there's a promise. I'm going to let you find it. See if you can find the promise in Ezekiel. Okay, it's Ezekiel 36. But go look at it. It's amazing how cool that is. And there are specific prophecies that are going on. I'll pick up a tiny bit of how to read a prophecy next time. But the one I do usually is this one. They're usually those things that you got to think when you read prophecy. It's not about you figuring it out. It's about God's got you. This is, to me, I hate to just throw this at you, but I'm telling you, if you read prophecy with the idea that you are in Christ and he's got you, it all becomes like, oh, this is interesting. Not, I got to figure this out, because if I don't take the right step, I'm going to miss the information of God that might otherwise let me escape. Is good interpretation of prophecy what we're about? No. Everybody gets it wrong all the time. Even Jesus. I don't know. I'm not saying he got anything wrong. I'm saying he even said, nobody knows the time of what God's except my Father. Jesus said that. It wasn't revealed to him. And yet we're off in the weeds going, that's what we got to figure out, because if I don't figure that out. But no, you don't. You need to know God's got you. How does he have you? How does God have you? In Jesus Christ. You're in his family. You don't got to figure it out. It's fun sometimes to figure it out, but don't get lost in those weeds. Stay here. There are always statements about the sovereignty of God and how he's got a plan and his way is going to win. Like Revelation at the end of the day is really about Jesus wins. You do know in Revelation 5, it's like, who's worthy to open this scroll? And the answer is Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Yeah, so cool. This is in your notes. I will leave you to look at this, like the need for Christ developed in the prophets, especially these latter prophets, because this is where we go. Some notes of promise that are there in the different prophets. The law is our need for Christ because it accuses us. The gospel is the promise of Christ. So that's how we think about these things as we think about how to interpret and think about the prophets. You don't write this down. This is in your notes. Okay. We got to be done. I'm sorry. I got to go do service, but it's so fun, you guys. Psalms and Proverbs. I might pick a tiny piece up here if we can, but it's also really important to read Psalms rightly. It's so amazing. Please come next week as we think about Jesus and the Psalter. Like, he's all over. And if we could see him, it's like, wow, this is my Savior. It's really encouraging.